Ponder with me again this question. Do you realize what I've done for you? Do you? We're going to keep coming back to that until the very end of the homily, that question. Notice, first of all, in this gospel, the desire of the Lord. The text says in the gospel today, it says, He always loved those who were His own in the world. And now He would show them the depths of His love. He's talking about you. He always has loved you. There was never a time that the Lord didn't know you. Jeremiah chapter 1 says, Before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you. God has always known you and loved you. You're a word of His love. The thought of your existence occurred to God. He thought of it and prayed and, if you will, unto Himself and prepared for you and for me. And in the greatest act of love for us, caused us to come into being in our mother's womb. Psalm 139 says He knit us together in our mother's womb and that we are wonderfully, fearfully made. Again, the text says of Jesus as He gets up, just before He gets up from reclining at table, just before He gets up, He always loved those who were His own in this world. That's you. That's me. In Luke's account of the gospel, the opening words that Jesus says as He reclines at table with them is He says to them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. With deep desire, deep love, deep affection, the Lord wants to have this Passover meal with us tonight. I don't know if you notice there's a full moon coming up out there. At Passover, the moon is full on our feast. And with desire, the Lord has come to this place tonight to show us the depths of His love. Now, so the first thing I want you to notice in this Passover meal, as Jesus reclines at table with us, is simply this fact. He's always loved you. And now wants to show the depths of His love. Now, the next thing I want you to notice is the difficulty. And the difficulty is, I'm going to just tell you the honest truth, and you're just going to have to say amen with me. We are hard to love. You see, there is a great desire that God has for us, but we are, if you will, not only is there desire, but there is a difficulty. Not for God, but I just think that we need to remember that at least at a human level, we are hard to love. And it's so much on display at the Last Supper. I made a little list here. But you know, it says simply, I want you to see that as He's gathered around that table, these are 12 men, and every one of them, except John, is going to abandon Him later on. They're all going to run away. One of them is going to betray Him, and another is going to deny that He even knows Him. These are the ones that He says, I love you, and I've desired to have this Passover meal with you. Yes, even though we're hard to love, He loves us anyhow. And I made some other notes here, some of the things that go on at the Last Supper. In fact, I noticed a number of things, and you know how I love my alliterations. But at the Last Supper, we see on display all kinds of human weakness. There's bragging, there's boasting, there's bad-mouthing, they're bored, and they bolt. I mean, scram. All kinds of bad stuff going on. For example, as I say, they're bragging. You know, Jesus got up and washed their feet and said, I've just given you an example. You want to know the first thing that happens when He reclines at table again? They get into a debate about which one of them is the greatest. That's called the inept response in Scripture. Jesus gives a teaching, and they immediately show they don't have a clue. Now, by the way, I want to ask your prayers. These 12 men, tonight we celebrate the anniversary of the priesthood. Because tonight, in a way, Jesus ordains these 12 men and says, I want you now in perpetuity to do this in remembrance of me. And the priesthood traces its origins to this night. But look at these 12 men. Now, three of us here tonight are priests. Father Michael Bryant is with me, and Father Lazarus, and myself, and we ask your prayers. You know, there's a lot of things in the news today about priests and about bishops. I'm not just talking about the abuse scandal. But the honest truth, brothers and sisters, is that we have this treasure of the priesthood in earthen vessels. We are not angels, we are men. And at times, I, as your pastor, let you down, or I follow a course of action you think differently about. Sometimes our bishops make decisions and things, sometimes we wish they were more decisive, or they'd say this instead of doing that. There's all kinds of, everyone can run the church better than the pastor, everybody can run the church better than the bishop. Are you praying with me? But it all goes back to this night. These were not perfect men. These were flawed men. Every one of them but one would flee. Every one of them was struggling with fear. And apparently, as we see here at the beginning, with all kinds of boasting about who's the greatest. These were not angels, these were men. And we, the priests who are before you today, and every priest you see, remember, we're not angels, we're men. Pray for us, lift us up. But remember, Jesus didn't pick perfect men. He picked these 12. One of them was evil to the core and betrayed Christ. And all of them were weak to some degree. But they were the ones he called. Now, moving on, though, I want you to see that around this table, let the apostles now not just represent the priests, but all of us. And all sorts of human weakness is around this table. Again, there's the bragging about who's the greatest. There's the boasting. You know, while they're bragging, do you know what happens? They're so busy bragging about who's the greatest that although Jesus said, one of you will betray me, who is it? Who is it? Can't be me. Can't be. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. And Judas slips away while they're debating about who's the greatest. Are you praying with me? The one who's going to hand Christ over gets away because they're all squabbling about a petty thing. And that happens in the church. Come on, church. We can argue about where to put furniture. We can argue about what color to paint the bathroom. And meanwhile, a lot of souls are being lost. And an awful lot of injustice is going unaddressed. This is what happens in the church. So they're having an argument about who's the greatest, and the one who will betray their Lord and Master slips away, unnoticed. Now, Peter, in the midst of all this, says, you'll not be betrayed. I'll be at your side no matter what, Lord. So there's not just bragging, there's boasting. And you know what happened. I don't need to tell you the story. But Peter said, Jesus told Peter, look, Peter, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. And not only is there bragging and boasting, but there's some bad mouthing. You know, the Lord is trying to teach them. And at one moment he says, I now am going to the Father, and you know the way I go. And Thomas interrupted him and said, we have no idea where you're going. Stop talking in riddles, in other words. How can we possibly know the way? Imagine interrupting the sermon like that. And Jesus just says, Thomas, I'm not giving you a roadmap, man. Follow me. I'm the way. And then Philip interrupts him. He says, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. Imagine this at this Last Supper. And Jesus knows what's going to happen to him. I don't know about you, but I'd be tempted to get up and walk right out of that meal and say, Father, I'm coming straight home. I ain't going to no cross for this crowd. Are you praying with, aren't you glad he didn't throw in the towel? You see how much the Lord loves us? And then, of course, as I say, there's not just bragging and boasting and bad-mouthing, but they're just plain bored. They finally go across to the garden, and Jesus says, look, I got one request. Please, don't let me down. Would you please pray with me? I'm in agony. I need somebody to stay awake and pray with me. Lord, I got your back. Three times he tries to wake him up. He's about to lose his life. And again, I'd just be tempted to say, all right, Father, I gave him a second chance. I gave him a third and a fourth chance. I'm coming home, Daddy God. And so it is that not only then do they brag and boast and badmouth and were they bored, but finally in the end, Jesus is arrested and they just bolt. They get out of Dodge. We talked about that a little on Sunday. One of them got out of there so fast that they grabbed his cloak and he ran away naked. That's getting out of there fast, amen? Okay, the Lord loves us, amen? We're hard to love, though. Come on, we do these things. We do this. But the Lord loves us anyway. And so you see, there is a great desire he has for us, a love that's crazy, but it's a love. It's difficult to love us, but the Lord, who is love, loves. Aren't you glad? You know, there's a beautiful depiction as all of these terrible things are going on. The Lord just keeps lavishing his love. All the debates, all that nonsense, he gets up and he washes their feet. Even the feet of Judas. He washed Judas's feet. Can you imagine that? So again, he depicts his love, his undying love for us. Not only that, but he offers himself in Holy Communion. And don't miss that word, communion. Why do you suppose the Lord offers himself in Holy Communion? Part of it is because we need food, amen? But there's something even more beautiful. And the beauty is this, that the Lord desires communion with us. The Lord wants to live within us and become the very substance of which we are made, to become our food. He desires communion with us. He desires to feed us. He desires to be at one with us. Despite all of our sinfulness, all of our stubbornness, and all of our stupidity, the Lord loves us and wants that communion. And I will say this to you because we're working on evangelization. He does have a passion to feed us. Now, I just ask any of you who are a parent, if you were to have a little child and that child stopped eating, would you not move heaven and earth to get your child eating again? My child is sick. You'd bring the child to the doctor. You'd get to the bottom of the problem. You would move heaven and earth to make sure your child was able to eat again. And God is no different. Too many of our brothers and sisters stopped eating. And the Lord has put a passion in our heart as a community to draw our brothers and sisters back to the table of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let the Lord's passion to feed your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, let that passion, that desire come alive in your heart so that you can move heaven and earth with him to get them back to God's table. Amen? So the Lord keeps depicting his love for us. And then again, he tells them at the Last Supper, this is my body, which will be handed over for you. and my blood that will be shed for you. You see, the Lord just keeps talking to us about his love for us. All these terrible things going on right here at the Last Supper, and all the Lord keeps saying is, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. And that leads us then to the last thing I want to say tonight. You see, again, we have seen the desire of God for us and how difficult we are to love. And we've seen depicted his ongoing love for us despite that. I love you, I love you, I love you. Then finally comes this, the directive. The directive. Do you know what I've just done for you? So also you must wash each other's feet. Now, in our culture, we don't do a lot of foot washing. It's just not something we do. But foot washing is a symbol, isn't it? It's a sign of humility. It's a sign of hospitality. It's a sign of kindness. In the ancient world, when they walked dusty roads and wore sandals, and it was a sign of great hospitality that when someone would come to a house, someone was there to wash their feet. And the Lord is simply saying to you and me, do you see what I've just done for you? I've given you an example for you to wash the feet of one another. And how will you wash the feet of others? I don't know. You let the Lord show you. But some of you in this church tonight have family members that are hurting. You need to wash their feet. Some of you are alienated from family or friends or coworkers, and maybe washing their feet means going to them and trying once again to be reconciled. Now, it doesn't always work because not everybody's willing to live in peace with us, amen? But to undertake the humiliation that sometimes comes with saying, I know that part of what's between us, I have to own. And I come to you in peace. Maybe someone here knows a family member who is in need, who needs a little help to pay an electric bill. Or maybe someone here knows a neighbor. Maybe it means to wash their feet, I'm going to go and see what I can do to help. Maybe it's getting more involved in social concerns ministry here in the parish. Maybe it's spending time in prayer. Some folks, the way we're going to wash their feet is just come and pray for them. You have to let the Lord show you what it means. But are you willing to wash somebody else's feet? Now, here's the danger, and I want to finish with this question that we began with. In this directive that we should wash one another's feet, the Lord is not giving us a moralism. You must do this now and go and do it. That's a moralism. What the Lord is saying is, you know what's going to happen to you? Someday, it will finally dawn on you what I've done for you. Do you understand what I have done for you? And brothers and sisters, one day it will finally dawn on me and you that the Son of God died for me, that he loves me, that he's lavished me with his love, that he's constantly washing my feet. And as that dawns on me, my heart breaks open, it melts, and I come alive with love, and I want to wash other people's feet. Do you see the difference? The Lord isn't just shaking his finger and giving us a rule. He's saying, let it dawn on you what I'm doing for you. And as that begins to dawn on you, that you understand what I've done for you, you will serve others, you will love others, you will offer your own life in sacrifice, you will accept humiliation, you will accept humble service, not because you have to, but because you want to. Sunday after Sunday, we come to this Eucharist that the Lord celebrates for the first time tonight. And what is the Lord saying? I love you. I love you. I love you. I've died for you. Here's my body. Here's my shed blood for you. Do you know what I've done for you? And little by little, our hearts begin to melt and we become equipped to wash one another's feet. So there's the directive. Yes, it's a directive, but in the end, what it is, it's not a moralism. It is a transformative, empowering love that the Lord wants to give us tonight, to change our hearts so that we want to wash one another's feet. I just want to finish with an old song. It's not really that much of an old song. It's kind of a contemporary song. I wouldn't call it a gospel song, but some of you who may have seen the Left Behind series knows that it was the theme song. Just quote some of it to you. Because I want to say it's part of my own story, and I pray it's yours too. I've been unworthy. I've been unrighteous and unmerciful, unreachable, unteachable, unwilling, and undesirable. I've been unwise. I've been unsure. But I want you to know, Lord, I know I've never been unloved. I've been unbroken, unmended, uneasy, unapproachable, unemotional, unexceptional, undecided, unqualified, unfair, unfit. But I've never been unloved. Never been unloved. Let it dawn on you tonight, and me too, what the Lord has done for us. And as that dawns on us, we will wash one another's feet. I now have the privilege of washing the feet of 12 of you. And as I do that, I pray that all of us will see a symbol and a sign. And ask yourself, as I'm doing that, what does it mean for me to wash the feet of people in my family, of people in my workplace, in my neighborhood, my community? What does it mean? Father Pope's up there doing a physical sign, but what does it mean for him at a wider way? What does it mean for me? Because if the Eucharist means anything, it means that God wants to equip us with his love and send us forth into a cold world that needs a great outpouring of God's love. Do you understand what I have done for you? Amen. Amen.